If you have your Bibles this morning, of course, I pray that you do. Let's open it together to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. As we see the all-important subject of seeking God's glory in the midst of tragedy. As you turn into John 11, I want to pull up a scene in your mind that many of you have experienced before. Here's the situation. You're late for work. Anybody ever been late for work? Okay, so you're late for work, you work in Dallas. Cody, you better not raise your hand. Okay, you work in Dallas and you've got to get from here to Dallas through I-45 or I-35. And what often happens, you see ahead of you brake lights. Maybe it's early in the morning, you're like, oh no, not brake lights. And sure enough, you start to slow down and right away you're stopped. And it's the what? You put your head in your hands, the dreaded traffic jam. This is a situation that we've all been in, and some of you fight traffic jams every morning on your way to work. You look out in front of you, questions start to arise in your mind. How far do the brake lights go? Maybe you can only see a quarter mile ahead of you because there's a hill. You ask yourself, with the pain and tension starting to fill your chest, maybe you're a road rager, it starts to show itself a little bit as you're sitting there, you're thinking, should I go ahead and just call my boss and tell him to be late for work? Maybe the traffic's going to clear up and I can drive by, or what many of you think like I do, okay, there's an exit. I bet if I get off at that exit right now, I can find an alternate route and still make it to work on time. The stress starts to sink in. The anger starts to show. Maybe the people out in front of you, the parking lot of cars, you start to see people get out of their car. Some of them are standing on their bumpers looking out just to see how far it goes, and stress starts to fill your mind. What if, in that moment, you could elevate from your earthly fear and your fleshly perspective, if you could elevate high above your car, see out past the sea of cars, and see what was going on to a, let's call it, higher heavenly perspective? Well, you'd be able to see what was going on. Maybe it's just a car parked, and it's just a quarter mile ahead, and the traffic's going to clear, and you can sit. Or maybe you can see it is a parking lot for 3 miles, and you need to go ahead and call your boss. Effectively, if you could do that, you would approach the situation differently. In fact, at this time, most of you, instead of praying, you open up your iPhone, right, or your Android device, and you open up an app like your Maps or Waze, like we do in my car, and you can see exactly how long it's going to be. Now, when you do that, you gain a different perspective, and the stress starts to go away. The road rage monster, he puts himself back in the closet. You know what's coming ahead, so you can approach the situation differently. Now, just because you opened the app or you saw ahead in traffic, you didn't change the situation. The only thing that changed, listen to me, was your perspective. In stressful and tragic situations that are far greater than traffic, perspective is everything. In John chapter 11, we have a tragedy that's much more serious than traffic. In John chapter 11, the good friend of Jesus, Lazarus, dies. What we get is perspective in John chapter 11. You can choose which one you'll participate in. Perspective number one comes from Mary and Martha. They have an earthly perspective, as well as his disciples. All they were looking at was the traffic of tragedy in front of them. But then Jesus comes on the scene, and he starts talking crazy. And what he's trying to give his disciples, Mary and Martha, and what he wants to give you today is that heavenly perspective. And with the heavenly perspective that Jesus wants to give you in John chapter 11, I promise you, you can make it through those tragic situations in your life that would otherwise leave the human heart utterly destroyed and without hope, without Christ. I'm talking about the most serious of situations. The stuff that we don't even want to talk about out loud, the loss of a child as a parent. The loss of that perfect job that gives you the ability to have some free time and the ability to provide for your family. The loss of that health that you're so enjoying right now. Those kind of high-level tragedies. If you would just let Jesus give you the heavenly perspective, you can not only make it through, but you can have joy through those perspectives, through those situations with the heavenly perspective. Let's look at these 44 verses together. We can't read all of them, but as we walk through this text, I want you to garner these life-giving, perspective-changing nuggets of truth that Jesus, through the author John, has left for us. And we begin in John 11, verse 1. We arrive at John 11, verse 1 via John chapter 10. That's how it goes. That's why many times I like to preach in order, because in John 10 we learn that Jesus was almost stoned to death. He just said to the Jewish crowds that I am in He and He is in me, meaning I am one with the Father. The Father and I are one, claiming Himself to be God. What did the Jews do? They pick up some rocks and like, we're going to kill this guy. Crazy. Well, he survived that and he leaves to the wilderness at the end of John chapter 10. The Bible tells us many are believing there. That's where he's at, miles away from Jerusalem. Well, a message comes from Jerusalem, actually a town outside of Jerusalem called Bethany. And the message is, Lazarus is sick. Now, you don't meet Lazarus in the Gospel of John, and you would not know except from this context that Jesus and Lazarus, they are tight. They are close. In fact, the family of Lazarus, his sister was named Martha, his other sister was named Mary, and the household in Bethany, Jesus would often visit. And it's the place where you get the perspective that Jesus can kind of kick off his sandals at their house. He can kind of just be who he is. And he's still God, but he could be safe, be comfortable, and be around friends. You learn in this passage that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and even Lazarus. In fact, they're so close, we learn that they don't even tell Jesus the name of who is sick. Mary and Martha says here, what does it record? It simply says, him who you love is sick. Jesus knows who that is immediately as he got the message from Mary and Martha. Their brother, Lazarus, is sick. This is the same Mary and Martha that you meet in Luke chapter 10. Martha's the same busy lady who's busy serving the Lord. In this passage, she's the first to rush up to Jesus to try to get something done. Mary is the same fall at the feet follower of Christ that she's always been, as you meet her in Luke chapter 11. While Martha's being busy, Mary's falling at the feet of Jesus. Lazarus is what's interesting. I think he must be the younger brother of the group, because you don't ever see him taking responsibility for anything, right? I mean, he's just kind of hanging out. Isn't it? It's nice to be the younger brother, I guess. But they send him a message that the man that you love, Lazarus, is sick. Now, everything's going fine and well and good. You learn that Mary loves Jesus. She's the one, John tells you, that took this lavish amount of fragrance to Jesus, and she washes his feet with it and then dries his feet with her hair. She adored him, he adored her, he adored the whole family. Now, what you expect in verse 4 is for Jesus to stop everything, call his disciples together and say, oh, okay, go find a horse. Maybe go get that donkey a little early. We're heading to Jerusalem now. But look what you get in verse 4. What you get in verse 4 is something you probably didn't expect if you hadn't read this passage before. Jesus says, not find a horse, not let's leave now. He says, this sickness will not end in death. What? But for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. If you don't listen to anything else I say today, if you don't notice any other verse in John chapter 11, stop for a second, circle, underline, or highlight John 11, 4. It is the key verse to understand this passage of Scripture. It might just be the key verse in your life to get you through a similar tragedy. Of course, Jesus is not guaranteeing that Lazarus would not die. He's simply saying, I will be glorified in it. God must have already made it clear to Jesus that one more time, there would be a miracle that came by him before he faced the cross that would show the world who he was, both as God the Son and the Son of God. John tells us in verse 5 that Jesus cared for this family. In fact, you'll see it in action throughout this passage of Scripture. I think John tells us so early because of what happens next, you may think him uncaring for Lazarus. He waits 2 days before he leaves to see his sick, which we know is a dying friend. In fact, most scholars believe that Lazarus may have died soon after Jesus received the letter, or maybe even before he received the letter. He was deathly ill, yet Jesus waits 2 days. And then you add the travel time from where he was now in the wilderness all the way to Bethany, many days would have passed. And he didn't even start the journey for 2 days. What you get here, I believe, is what we find in many of our lives during tragedy when we're trying to understand our relationship with Christ in the midst of suffering. There's confusion. There's confusion all around. There's confusion amongst Mary and Martha, the loved friends of Jesus. There's confusion amongst his disciples. Imagine being Mary and Martha. You love Jesus. You know Jesus. He's been to your home. You feel like he's more of a family member than a friend. Not only that, but you know he's the Savior of the world and has the power to do anything. You've seen him do it before. What's your first thought when your brother gets deathly ill? Call Jesus. You couldn't call him, but you can send him a letter. Write Jesus. And maybe they're anticipating as soon as he gets the letter because they know that Jesus can do anything. He doesn't drop everything. He just heals them instantly. But he doesn't do that. They may have been anticipating after a day of waiting that here would come Jesus rushing down the path and a cloud of dust behind him with his disciples maybe further behind him rushing to their side to at least be with them or maybe even to heal their brother. But they wait. I'm sure confusion sets in. We know that by how they interact with Jesus when they first see him. Questions of why fill their mind. Maybe every hour, every few hours, day two, day three, day four, they hear nothing. They're looking for Jesus, yet he's not there. Eventually, their brother died. They had to start making funeral preparations. He was either put in the family tomb or a community tomb. They had to put the rock in front of the tomb. They had to stop waiting for Jesus. There was confusion amongst Mary and Martha, but there's also confusion amongst his disciples. They probably anticipated him leaving right away. They knew how much he loved Lazarus, but he didn't leave. They think, okay, I guess we're not going. 2 days later, Jesus says, okay, let's go now. They're like, what? Look what they say in verse 18. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, teacher, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you. The memory days before was fresh on their mind. They just tried to pick up stones to kill Jesus and to arrest him. And they ask him, are you going there again? They know how dangerous the situation is. Jesus is probably thinking, did you not hear me? Did you not hear me? I told you that this would not end in death, but God will receive the glory from this situation and I will receive the glory from this situation. They already had a promise to cling to. But like you and me, when we have the promises of Christ and staring us right in the face, when tragedy comes, what happens? Many times we drop them. We forget those promises. And all we can see is the traffic in front of us and the pain that is filling us. That is normal. His disciples are blind to his promise because of their confusion and their pain. They also loved him. So he gives them a parable, verse 9. Are there not 12 hours in the day? They're thinking, okay, I'm tracking. What are you trying to say here? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What? Your friend Lazarus is sick. He's probably dead. If you go back towards Jerusalem, even Bethany, they may kill you there. I would look at Jesus and be like, what are you talking about? Light and day and work? But he had already told him something similar. Go back to John chapter 9. This is the story of Jesus healing the blind man who was blind from birth. There was also confusion there amongst the disciples and why he was blind. Jesus says this in verse 4 of John 9, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no work can be done or when no one can work. While I am in the world, here it is, I am the light of the world. What does the light do? Shines in the darkness. What Jesus is trying to help them understand is that as long as I am able, as long as there is daylight to work, I mean, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep working the works of my Father. He said, wait, so I waited. He says, go, and I'm going. And whatever ask me to do, as long as I am still breathing, I will do it. If he would use the Latin term, it would be carpe diem. Seize the day while there is day left to seize. Jesus knows something the disciples do not know. This is his fourth quarter. The disciple thinks that the game of his ruling as the Messiah is just beginning. Jesus knows it's the fourth quarter. It's almost over. I can't be sitting on the sidelines. God says, go to work. I'm working. If there's 12 hours to work in a day, Jesus is saying, this is my 11th hour. The sun is setting on the time of which I will be able to show the world God's glory through my obedience. And while there is daylight, I will work. Oh, church, what a message for this self-loving sluggard of a society that we live in. The society will tell you things like, save yourself. It says, protect yourself. Serve yourself at all costs. Why? Because you deserve it. Nonsense. Don't put yourself out for anyone, the society says, especially for God. If you're going to do anything, do it for yourself. Jesus lives the opposite of that. While there is breath in my lungs, is what Jesus is saying, I will serve the Lord. I pray that carpe diem would be your mantra for Christ while you live. While God has given you a day to live, seize it for his glory. Don't waste any time. Don't waste so much time living for ourselves and our prosperity. You do not know what tomorrow brings. You do not know when your number will be called in heaven and you are gone. As a follower of Christ, how will he find you when he calls you home? That's a question that will haunt you if you think about it. What will he find you doing? Jesus says, while there is time to work, I will work for God. Do work, son, while work is to be done. He goes on in verse 11. Here's the work that I'm going to be doing. This is how I'm going to serve my Father in this time, though you may not understand it. I will go and awaken our friend Lazarus from his sleep. Now, I don't know if the disciples are playing dumb or they just don't get it. Because all through the scriptures, when it says a person is asleep, it means that they're dead. But they don't get it here, so Jesus talks pretty plainly to them. And I appreciate it when Jesus talks plainly to me. He says, listen, Lazarus is dead. You don't get much more clear than that. And in verse 15, he tells them why he wants them to travel with him when he performs this miracle. He says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, meaning when Lazarus died. That must be hard to hear. I'm glad that I wasn't there. What? So that you may believe. Let us go to him. Hear this, church. Jesus used this tragedy, and it was an awful tragedy, as you've experienced death in your life, I'm sure. He used this tragedy to increase the faith of his disciples and to expose his glory to the world. I believe he wants to do the same in your life through tragedy. He wants to bring light and glory out of the ashes of your suffering amidst hardship, trials, tribulation, and whatever tragedy you are facing. But like many, in this story especially, when tragedy hits, you forget. When tragedy hits, confusion sets in. You have a hard time seeing God's glory. You have a hard time accepting the tragedy and working through it. You have a hard time allowing him to bring himself glory through you because the pain is so severe. For you, this whole passage may seem odd at this point. Don't worry, it was the same for me when I first read it. And we know it was the same for Mary and Martha and his disciples who were experiencing it. How could Jesus not save his friend? How could he not be with the family even if he did not save his friend as they mourned? How could Jesus delay? It seems unexpected. It seems unexplainable. Well, let me stop for a moment and allow John to elevate our perspective through Christ from earthly to heavenly. Don't miss that in this moment of seemingly uncaring neglect from Christ, two things have already been revealed that can elevate your perspective so you can get through the tragedy. Number one, Jesus is using this tragic situation to bring glory to God and to himself. So here's my request of you today. Allow Jesus to use your tragedy for his glory. Let me say it again. Allow Jesus to use your tragedy for his glory. Let us never forget that this is the primary purpose of every situation, to bring God glory. Why? Because this is the primary purpose for why you were created. It's the primary purpose for why you were redeemed. Not just so you were saved and so you could be happy. You were created and redeemed so you could leverage every ounce of your life to show the Father's glory to the world. This is what God says throughout the scriptures. But especially in Isaiah chapter 43, what a great passage of scripture. Israel is facing certain captivity. They are in hardship as these words are spoken to them. Here's what God says through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verse 1, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. Listen to this. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not flow over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Why? For I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, he continues, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. This is a prophecy about them being delivered from captivity. You were not Israel. But listen to what he says in verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, I have created for my glory. If you're sitting here today as a follower of Christ, God has called you by name. You were created for one purpose, to bring him glory, even if that glory is sought through your tragedy. This is the primary message of this passage of scripture. If you do not understand John 11:4, you cannot understand this passage of scripture. If you do not understand John 11:4, you may not ever be able to understand tragedy when it smacks you in the face. There's lots of comfort in this passage, and we're going to get to some of that. Lots and lots of comfort to be had. But the driving force of John chapter 11 is that God is using this tragedy to bring glory to his name and to the name of Christ. Taking this perspective will keep your eyes from going down in depression. Keeping this perspective during tragedy will keep your eyes from turning in and focusing only on self. Keeping this perspective in tragedy will cause your eyes to look up and to see the perspective that God has on the situation. Then you'll be able to get through it. It'll take you from depression to dependence. This heavenly perspective is what allowed Jesus to suffer the tragedy of the cross. Jesus suffered on the cross, but if you will remember the story, he suffered well. Why? Because he suffered with a purpose. That purpose was to bring God glory by being a redemption for your sin. And it leaves you an example. You can suffer well if you suffer with purpose, and that purpose is to bring God glory through your suffering. The author of Hebrews picks up on this in Hebrews chapter 12. If you've ever suffered, I've gone through some suffering in my life, you need Hebrews 12. You need John 11, and you need Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the author knows that we will suffer, and he knows that this is not outside the plan of God, unlike some nonsensical preaching you hear today. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Whatever the obstacles, whatever the loss, whatever the pain, whatever the tragedy, run this race that God has set before you with endurance. How? Verse 2, by fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he's talking about suffering, as joy, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he gives us a command in Hebrews 12:3. Consider him. Meaning consider him, Christ, when you suffer. Who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus suffered not only for the glory of God, Jesus suffered not only for the forgiveness of your sin, but he also suffered to give you an example of how you can suffer tragedy, like Mary and Martha are going through right now. Hebrews 12:5, he quotes Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. The word discipline in this passage of scripture, I've told you this before, but it's really helpful. It's not talking about punishment. Does God punish your sin? Yes. But the word discipline here has the idea of loving instruction. God teaching you something through tragedy that you did not bring upon yourself in sin. Those are the situations that rock your world. The loss of a child, the loss of a job that you've been clinging to, the loss of the health that you count on so much. These things that you do not cause yourself will rock your world if you do not know how to approach them. Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Well, yeah, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, if you will let God's loving instruction teach you something through suffering, afterwards, that tragedy can yield peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Church, look for ways to be taught by the Lord when you're suffering. When tragedy strikes, look and ask yourself, how can I bring God glory in this? And then watch the purpose come back to your life while you suffer. Look at the delay of Christ in this passage of scripture. It came with confusion and pain. It was unexplained to those who were hurting, i.e. Mary and Martha and his disciples. But it had a purpose, and it was to be used for his glory. If I could give you this perspective as a gift today, it may be the greatest gift that I could offer to you. Because tragedy strikes all of our lives. How many of you are walking through a tragedy right now? Have you asked yourself the question, why is the Lord delaying in his response to my tragedy? If you ask that question, you're not alone. I've asked that question myself. But just because Jesus delays does not mean that Jesus is neglectful. No tragedy has ever struck in your life that did not pass by the throne of God without a purpose to be used for his glory and without being for your good. No tragedy has ever occurred in your life that did not first come by the throne of God. And he wants to use it for his glory, and he wants to use it for your good. Kent Hughes says of this passage of scripture, Christ delayed coming to his faithful, loving followers in Bethany in order to strengthen their love and their faith. It was for their good and his glory. You need to have that perspective as you walk through this passage and your own life. Number two, Jesus loved this family, which I believe he would consider his family, even though he allowed the tragedy to happen and he delayed his response or his arrival. This is tremendously helpful for me. Just because Jesus allowed Lazarus to die does not mean he did not love Lazarus. There's this gospel that's being preached in our society today. Many have coined it the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, that if you want something in your life, just name it and God is obligated to give it to you. Here's the problem with that. If you pray to God to give you a better job, what happens when he says no? When you pray to God to heal the child or heal the cancer or heal the situation, what happens when he says no? I'll tell you what happens. People lose their faith, they get mad at God, and they say nonsensical things like, God does not love me. Heresy. No. Could it mean that even when you suffer, God loves you so much that he allows you the tragedy so that you can lean on him during it? Yes. Could it mean that he loves you so much that he chooses to use you to express his glory to the world through your suffering? Yes, it could be so. That is what the Bible teaches. That will give you purpose. That will help you through any and every situation. Once I learned this in my life, I was so encouraged. Once I saw my mother's multiple sclerosis, not as a punishment, but as a gift, it helped me understand him, and it helped me see her faithfulness that I could emulate. Once I learned that it was not an expression of God's hate towards me, but it was an expression of God's severe mercy of love for me and her, it taught me to love her and to love him more. You may never know why the tragedy occurs in your life, but you can know him who loves you before the tragedy, during the tragedy, and will be waiting for you after the tragedy. That's what this passage is about, but it goes on. Jesus finally arrives in Bethany with this heavenly perspective. And in verse 17, you learn what? Lazarus has already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. Being so close to Jerusalem and allowed family and friends from the larger city to come and surround Mary and Martha with their love and support as they mourned. Martha first sees Jesus coming down the road and she runs out to him. Listen to the pain in her voice in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But listen to the faith in verse 22. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I don't know what she was anticipating, but she knew that whatever she needed, he could provide it. The first words that our Savior says to her are this, your brother will rise again. Being practical, as Martha was, I don't think that concept hit her right. She couldn't conceive her brother, cousin coming back from the dead. So she says, okay, yeah, I understand that he will rise again on the last day. Jesus says, no, you don't understand. John 11, 25 and 26, two of the most powerful verses in the whole gospel. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. This is the sixth I am statement in the Gospel of John. Jesus is not claiming to be God here, but he's claiming to be the resurrection and the life. He doesn't just say, I provide resurrection and life, although he is the source and the provider of it. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Just like in John chapter 5, when he was offering eternal bread of life, he doesn't just say, I give you bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life and you must consume me. Once he explains the resurrection and the life to Mary, he asks her the million-dollar question that I want to ask you today. He says, Martha, do you believe this? Church, I ask you, do you believe this, that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? And that if you believe in him, even though you die, you will be resurrected? And that if you live and believe in him, you will never die? There's so much hope in those verses. The worst that this world can do to you is take your life. But if you believe in Christ, he says you'll be raised again. Not only will you be raised again, but you'll be raised again to live forever. After such an amazing claim, Jesus looks to Martha, asks her this question. She gives an affirmative, and then verse 32, he meets Mary. She basically asks the same thing. Where have you been? Mary says, if you would have been here, Lord, in verse 32, my brother would not have died. The exact same thing that Martha said to him. I believe this was painful for Jesus to hear, not because he feels guilty, but because he shared in the pain of his friends. This is about to be helpful for you. Listen up. Jesus shared in the pain of his friends. How do I know he did that? Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping. Didn't say when he saw Lazarus in the tomb. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. The translation here for deeply moved means a horse snorting out of agitation. It's kind of a crazy thought. Have you ever seen a horse snort when it's agitated? I guess something like that. I don't know. I tried to do it earlier, but it snorts and it's deeply troubled and it lets you know Jesus is snorting and shaking here because he's troubled. Why? Because they are troubled. Verse 34, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Verse 35. Jesus broke out in tears. The shortest verse in the New Testament may be the one you need to hear today. Jesus wept. The Jews said, see how he loved Lazarus. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus hurt with them and cried with them because he felt their pain. Jesus was moved to share the pain of his friends. Oh, what a friend. What does the song say? Oh, what a friend that we have in Jesus. Here we see maybe the greatest benefit of the incarnation outside of your salvation, meaning Jesus becoming flesh. He became flesh so he could die as a fleshly man for your sin, but he also became flesh so that he could share our pain. He is not some distant, uncaring, unconnected creator alone. No, Jesus is the creator, but he also knows your pain and he shares your pain. Surely the author of Hebrews got it right again when he said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not serve a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but serve one who has been tempted, and I would say has been burdened in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, verse 16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Turn to Jesus in your trouble because he cares for you. Turn to Jesus because he can empathize with you. He knows how you feel. He walked through it with Lazarus. He can handle your questions of anger. He can handle your questions of confusion. Look at how he responded to Mary and Martha. He did not chastise them. He did not scorn them when they said, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died. He loved them. He embraced them. He mourned with them. And he wept with them. Then he says, where have they laid him? They took him to the edge of the tomb. Jesus says, get that rock out of the way. Martha says, time out. Wait. Being the practical woman that she was, there's a couple thoughts probably running through her head. Number one, it's going to stink. They didn't embalm anybody back then. As soon as you rolled that stone back, he would have been decaying, decomposing for 4 days now. It would have been wretched. But also the Jewish belief was that the soul could only be connected with the body for 3 days after death. I'm not saying they had a right thought, but that's what they believed. But on the fourth day and after the fourth day, the soul could never be reconnected with the body. Martha knows that Jesus is going to attempt something that he cannot do. Jesus is thinking, exactly. That's what I came here to do. Something that no one else can do. So that God can receive the glory and I can be shown that I am who I am and who I said I was. So they roll the stone back and he does some things for the crowd. Number one, he prays aloud. He said, Lord, I thank you for hearing my prayers. Did Jesus need to say that out loud? No, he already knew that. He said that so the crowd could hear it. And then in a loud voice, the Bible says he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't have to say it out loud. He could have said it 3 days ago. He could have said it while in the wilderness and Lazarus would have been instantly healed or instantly raised from the grave. He said it out loud so that the people could hear when the Savior said, get up. Only then did Lazarus get up. He was all wrapped in grave clothes, right? Tied up. His head was covered in a napkin. He probably came out like this. Lord, get me out of these grave clothes. And they unwrapped him and they saw the man who was dead alive again. Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. This is why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, to bring God glory, to prove that he was God in the flesh, so that his disciples may have their faith strengthened and many would believe. Not only 2,000 years ago, that's the same purpose today. I pray that if there's one or many, because of this powerful message, you would see Jesus for who he is and you would stop in your unbelief and start believing today. Five concluding observations I want to leave you with. These won't take long. Number one, remember that the miracle was for the glory of Christ, not the benefit of Lazarus. Remember that any miracle that is done by Christ was not for the miracle receiver, but for the miracle creator. Lazarus, okay, he died. You're like, oh, it's so good that he was raised back from the dead. I wonder, where was Lazarus as the faithful follower of Christ when he died? He was on the good side of paradise. I mean, he was living Levitica Loca with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he had to leave there. Jesus said, come forth. He's like, what? Yes, come on. He had to live again, only to die again. That wasn't a benefit. The benefit was in the Savior and the power that he had and the power that he has today. Number two, trust Jesus as your source of resurrection and eternal life. When he asked Martha, do you believe? When she affirmed with a yes, there was nothing but hope for her after that. But if she would have said no, there would have been nothing but pain waiting for her. I ask you the same question. Do you believe? If you say yes, I have nothing but hope for you in your trials and your tribulations and your tragedies. But if you say no, I have nothing but pain to offer you. I can't promise you the tragedy is going to get better. I can't promise you the pain's going to go away. It's probably going to get worse. And after you die, there will be no relief from your pain because you will suffer for eternity. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Trust him today. Do not delay. Number three, when tragedy strikes, turn to Jesus for comfort. He knows how you feel. You've never been alone, nor will you ever be alone. He knows how you feel because he suffered the same pain you do. Let him comfort you. Let him provide empathy with you and cry and mourn in your tragedy. Point four. Look for ways to bring glory to God in tragedy so you can find purpose in it. Stop asking why and start asking who. There's always an answer to the who question when the why question constantly evades you. Finally, number five, in tragedy, ask God for a perspective change. Right in the middle of your suffering, ask God to give you heavenly eyes. Because yes, even as a Christian, we can focus on the brake lights of tragedy that are surrounding us and forget that any moment as we look to Christ, he will elevate us high above the situation and allow us to look at it through his perspective. Then you can go through it.